Please turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The title of this message, Introduction to Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. Some people say that Revelation is a mystical book with no real value for our day. Many claim the book is too figurative to be understood. Many seek to avoid the book because of its perceived difficulties. In my first pastorate, there was a man who did not want us to study Revelation, and he opposed our doing so. And I asked him why, and he said, because it's too controversial. Most Bible colleges and seminaries today train their preachers to frown on the preaching of prophecy and especially of Revelation. Most pastors seem to be either ignorant of this book or they are afraid to preach from it. G.E. Jones was a Baptist preacher from Arkansas, from another generation. But he said something that's still true today. He said, today's preachers turn the thoughts of their people away from God's program for the future to their own programs for the present. In their ministries, interest is centered in what they are trying to do rather than on what God is going to do. The preacher who dares to preach from this book is the exception rather than the rule. I'm convinced that the vast majority of church members today have never heard a sermon from this book. I'm convinced of that. Satan hates the book of Revelation. He hates it because this book is all about Christ and because it tells of Satan's career and his doom. Satan wants to divert people's attention away from Revelation because it reveals his wicked designs and purposes for the last days and his already determined doom. In Revelation, we are told of the consummation of Satan's evil work in his masterpiece of iniquity, the beast, who will be Satan incarnate and who will exalt himself to be worshipped as God. Satan wants to discredit the book of Revelation because of what it reveals about his future. And he does his utmost to turn the minds of men away from the hope of Christ's return and to confuse men about the teachings of this book. Sadly, but I believe it's true, whether knowingly or unknowingly, today's preachers, by their failure to preach on this book of Revelation, are aiding in Satan's work in this matter. They are being used to promote the purposes of Satan in this world. Today I'm beginning a verse-by-verse study of this wonderful final book in God's Word, the book of Revelation. Today's message is intended as an introduction to the book. In introducing Revelation, I want us to consider five things in this first message. Now, somebody said we had information overload in the morning service. That was nothing compared to this. But, you know, if you if you try to get everything in more than one message, you'd have a series just on the introduction. So I'm trying to cram as much as I possibly can into this one message, the introduction to Revelation. First of all, the title of the book is very important. Look at the first part of verse 1 of our text. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The title is given here in the first verse of the first chapter in this book. Let's look at the word revelation itself. The Greek word that is translated revelation here is the word apokalypsis. We talk about things being apocalyptic. That means having to do with the revelation, having to do with the end times. But apokalypsis means to remove the veil or to reveal. It means to draw back the curtain so something can be seen. That's probably the most literal translation of it. To draw back the curtain so that something can be seen. A revelation is a taking away of that which hides an object so that the object can now be seen. It's very interesting, the same Greek word, apokalypsis, is translated manifestation in Romans 8:19. Let's turn to Romans 8:19. Very same word is used. Best commentary on the Scriptures is the Scriptures themselves. We'll look at Romans 8:19, where this word apokalypsis is translated manifestation. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, the revealing, the making known of the sons of God. Now, this same word is also translated as appearing in 1 Peter 1:7. Let's turn and read 1 Peter 1:7. Here the same word, apokalypsis, is translated appearing. 1 Peter 1:7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The apokalypsis. The appearing, the drawing back of the veil from Jesus Christ. This book then unveils Jesus Christ. It unveils. It does not conceal. It unveils. In Revelation, Christ is unveiled, revealed, uncovered. The curtain is pulled away. He is manifested. He appears. Some of you may remember the false prophet Garner Ted Armstrong. Armstrong taught that this book of Revelation is a veiling, a covering, rather than a revelation, rather than an uncovering, rather than a revealing. And this is seen in the title of his commentary on Revelation, Revelation Unveiled at Last. You see, of course, you needed his expertise to unveil it, but unveiled at last. Some people teach that Revelation was written in a code, a sort of a code. And it was only written for the Christians in the first century who were being persecuted. And so it had this message that was only for Christian ears, and you had to know the code in order to understand the message. But according to the very first phrase of the very first verse of the book, it was not written to conceal, it was written to unveil and reveal. Many want to say that Revelation is an allegory, like Pilgrim's Progress. But according to its title, it is the revelation, not the allegorization. Revelation is not a mystery. It is meant to be understood. By the way, the title of this book is singular, not plural. I've often thought, I've known preachers that say, over in the book of Revelations, I wonder how closely those preachers have read the book. The title is singular, Revelation, not Revelations, as we so often hear it called. That's also important to note that the title is not, by the way, turn to the first page of the book of Revelation in your Bible. Page 1 of the book of Revelation. The title is not the Revelation of St. John the Divine, as many English Bibles have named it. John, well, we see the title in verse 1. It's the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And John was no more a saint than any other believer in Jesus Christ. You know, you and I are saints. I could say Saint Isaac or Saint Shelley and be absolutely correct. They and I and all of us that are saved are as much a saint as any other Christian. So John was no more a saint than any other believer. And so it's not necessary to say that Saint John. And John was certainly not divine. Saint John the Divine. He was not divine. The title is the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, the next thing we shall note in introducing this book, and this really takes a lot of time, but I believe it's very important, that is the number seven. The number seven. Seven is a very prominent number in this book. In God's Word, seven symbolizes perfection and completeness. The number seven occurs 54 times in this book. But there are also many lists of seven things and seven events in the book as well. For example, the book is laid out in the form of seven sets of sevens. Now we could say this is the outline of the book, but it's laid out in seven sets of sevens. Let me tell you, and hope you'll write real fast here. First of all, the seven churches in chapters 1 and 2. Second, the seven seals in 4:1 through 8:1. Seven seals. Thirdly, the seven trumpets in 8:2 through 11:19. The seven trumpets, 8:2 to 11:19. Fourthly, the seven personages in 12:1 through 14:20. The seven personages, 12:1 to 14:20. Number five, there are seven vials dealt with in 15:1 to 16:21. 15:1 to 16:21. Number six, there are seven dooms mentioned in 17:1 through 20:15. And finally, there are seven new things after the tribulation, 21:1 to 22:21. Seven new things after the tribulation, 21:1 through 22:21. God's judgments in the tribulation are revealed in three of these sets of sevens. Now, what I'm going to give you now is just taking three of these sevens that I just gave you. Three of them are God's judgments in the tribulation. There are the seven seals of God's judgment. That is number two. There are the seven trumpets of God's judgments, which that's number three. And there are the seven vials, V-I-A-L-S, that means bowls, B-O-W-L-S, of God's judgments. All right, now, I want to give you I don't expect you to list these. I'll be glad to give you these afterward if you really want them. But there are many lists of sevens, and I just want to read some of these off to make you aware of this, the prominence of this number seven. In the book, we have seven sayings of the living one, seven characteristics of the locusts, seven beatitudes. We're going to talk more about those in a moment. seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials, seven spirits. We're going to talk about those next week. Seven eyes of the Lamb, E-Y-E-S. Seven heads of the dragon. Seven heads of the beast. Seven names of blasphemy. Seven plagues. Seven angels. Seven thunders. Seven hills of Babylon. Seven kings. 7,000 men. Remember, seven is the number of completeness. Revelation is the completion of Bible prophecy, as well as the Bible itself. Keep a lookout for sevens in this book as you read and study it. Now, if you're like I am, I like to mark in my Bible. I like to make notes, underline. I'll tell you, if you underline the sevens that I've been talking about and others, it's going to be mutilated. But it's worth studying when you see the emphasis on these things. Next, let's consider Christ in the book. Christ in the book. The supreme subject of Revelation is Christ. Revelation reveals Christ according to the first verse of the book. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. God gave us this book to reveal Christ. A good outline of this book that emphasizes Christ as the supreme subject is as follows. The glory of Christ in chapter 1. The glory of Christ. In chapter 1. The grace of Christ in chapters 2 and 3. The grace of Christ, chapters 2 and 3. And thirdly, the government of Christ in chapters 4 through 22. The glory of Christ, chapter 1. The grace of Christ, chapters 2 and 3. The government of Christ, chapters 4 through 22. Revelation 19:10 says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's another evidence that Christ is the subject of the book. Let me read Revelation 19:10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, that is, John said this to, about an angel. And he, the angel, said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, everything about prophecy, the attitude, the spirit of prophecy is Jesus. The main purpose of this book is to reveal Christ in his person, his office, his work, in God's eternal and unchangeable plan of redemption. Someone else has said that Christ is revealed in seven ways in this book. We can't get away from seven here. Christ is revealed in seven ways. First of all, he is revealed as the glorified Son walking among the churches. He's revealed as the glorified Son walking among the churches. Secondly, as the Lamb slain and now in heaven. He's revealed as the Lamb slain and now in heaven. Christ, as a matter of fact, Christ is called the Lamb 25 times in this book. There's something important about that. Thirdly, of these seven ways that Christ is revealed, he is revealed in his coming to earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's revealed in his coming to earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Fourthly, he is revealed in his reigning on this earth, R-E-I-G-N-I-N-G, his reigning on this earth, chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Number 5, he is revealed in his sitting as judge on the great white throne. In his sitting as judge on the great white throne, Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Sixth, Christ is revealed in this book as the Lamb on the throne in 21:22. The Lamb on the throne, 21:22. And finally, Christ is revealed as the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. 22:16. In this book, Christ is seen as priest, as judge, as bridegroom, and as king. All of those aspects of his wonderful character are seen in the book. I couldn't find the seventh one here, but I'm sure there is one. I just couldn't find it. That Christ is seen in relation to six things, as far as I can determine, in the book. He's revealed, first of all, in relation to time. In chapter 1 and verse 4, which says he was and is to come. So he's revealed, he's seen in relation to time. Second, he's seen in relation to the churches. In 1:9 to 3:22, in relation to the churches, 1:9 to 3:22. Thirdly, he's seen in relation to the tribulation, 4:1 to 19:21. In relation to the tribulation, 4:1 to 19:21. Fourthly, he's seen in relation to the millennium, chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. He's seen in relation to the millennium, 20, 1 through 10. Fifth, he's seen in relation to the eternal state in Revelation 20:11 through 22:21. And finally, number six, he is seen in relation to sin and evil, in that he will be the victor at last, the conqueror of all, the setter of all things straight. As I said, I know there's another one in there somewhere. I just hadn't found it yet. The climax of the book of Revelation is the return of Christ in chapter 19. We're talking about Christ in the book. The return of Christ is the grand climax of all Bible prophecy. The book of Revelation is all about Christ's second coming. It opens, the book opens with "He cometh" in 1:7, and it closes with "So come, Lord Jesus," in 22 and verse 20. Seven times it's stated in Revelation that the Lord will come. Interesting. Seven times the second coming is mentioned. One, and let me run these real fast. I notice a lot of you are writing. So 1:7, 2:25, 3:3, 3:11, 22:7, 22:12, and 22:20. Once again, 1:7, 2:25, 3:3, 3:11, 22:7, 22:12, and 22:20. At the heart of the book is the conquering Christ. In the Gospels, we have Christ suffering. In Revelation, we have Christ conquering. The Gospels present Christ in His humiliation. Revelation presents Him in His glory. Revelation reveals the ultimate triumph of Christ, thus giving comfort and encouragement to His people in the darkness of this wicked world. God's faithful people, listen, friends, this applies to where we are in American history right now. God's faithful people are not putting their trust in politicians or politics. We are putting our trust in the coming of the Son of God, our Redeemer, and our sure refuge in times of greatest danger. That's where our hope is. This book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That which is unveiled or revealed in this book is preeminently the glorified and enthroned Christ. This book is full of Christ. He is the subject and substance of every part. Christ is the central subject of the entire book. And we must remember this if we're to interpret the book properly. Revelation should be read and studied to learn more of Christ. And I believe that will prevent a lot of people going astray if they just remember that fact. A fourth thing I want us to consider in introducing this book is the nature of the book. The nature of the book. What kind of book is Revelation? What are its outstanding characteristics? Again, I want us to look at seven of them here. Seven outstanding characteristics of Revelation that reveal its character to us, its nature. First of all, Revelation is a book of prophecy. Revelation is a book of prophecy. There are some people today whom we call preterists. And these people say that Revelation is not a prophetic book. But the only problem they have is Revelation says it's a prophetic book. It is declared at the outset to be a book of prophecy. Look at verse 3 of our text. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Revelation 22:7 at the close of the book also declares that Revelation is a prophecy. Listen to Revelation 22:7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now let me give you another seven. Seven times the word prophecy appears in this book. And here they are. 1:3, 11:6, 19:10, 22:7, 22:10, 22:18, and 22:19. Let me read those again. 1:3, 11:6, 19:10, 22:7, 22:10, 22:18, and 22:19. Now this is the only book of New Testament prophecy. Although there are some prophetic passages in other New Testament books, such as Matthew 24 and 25, and corresponding chapters in Mark and Luke. This book relates closely to Old Testament prophecy, especially the book of Daniel. And there are three chapters in Zechariah also that relate closely to it. But Daniel is a sister book, an Old Testament book that is a sister book to Revelation. The prophecies in the book of Revelation will be fulfilled in connection with the great event toward which all of creation is moving. And that is the personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, the book of Revelation is futurist in outlook. It is futurist in outlook. The preterists teach that everything in Revelation was fulfilled during the reign of the Roman Emperor Nero, or else the Roman Emperor Domitian, and was prophetic only for that day. But now, it's all been fulfilled. And amillennialism is infected by this. They're partial preterists. Do you know, in looking into the background of this preterism, it was the Jesuits who developed this preteristic view. And it's still held by many in the Catholic Church and many Protestants as well. The message of Revelation is reduced by these preterists to little more than a relic of antiquity with no message for today. You know, if it's all been fulfilled, why waste your time? That's why a lot of preachers don't spend any time on it. The fact is, however, that the great majority of the book of Revelation belongs to the future. Everything described in this book after chapter 3 is yet future. Revelation is the unveiling of the future in and through Jesus Christ. The prophecy of Revelation is predictive in nature. Thirdly, we're talking about the nature of the book. Revelation is also a book of symbols. Now, I've been accused of not believing there's any symbols in Revelation. Well, I don't know what to say. How do people know that I believe there's no symbols in Revelation? How can you read it and say there's no symbols in Revelation? It's a book of symbols. It is filled with symbols from the Old Testament. And that's the key to the symbolism. There's probably not a single symbol or figure in the book of Revelation that is not drawn from the Old Testament. These symbols include, let me just list some of them. Michael, Mount Zion, the Euphrates, Sodom, Egypt, the plagues of Egypt, blood, fire, thunder, darkness, locusts, Balaam, Jezebel, Gog and Magog, Jerusalem, the tree of life, the tabernacle, the song of Moses, the four living creatures, and the people of God sealed in their foreheads. And that's not near all of them. All of those come out of the Old Testament. One preacher has noted that 256 passages in Revelation contain Old Testament language. That's amazing. 250 passages contain Old Testament language. There are 550 references to Old Testament passages, and yet there's not a single quotation from the Old Testament. That's hard to get your mind around. Not a single quotation, yet there's 550 references. Every single symbol in Revelation is explained somewhere in the Old Testament. Since the book is filled with Old Testament language, symbols, and concepts, it only makes sense that a person must first know the Old Testament in order to understand Revelation. Now, that's a very important point. A person must first know the Old Testament to really understand Revelation. Now, some people cannot understand the symbols in Revelation because they haven't studied the Old Testament that explains these symbols. Now, the reason a lot of Christians have trouble understanding Revelation is because, and we're all like this, they want to start with the last book instead of the first. Well, you have to know they want to study this book before getting a good knowledge of the books that go before it in God's Word. This is the last chapter. You know, if you bought a book today and it was a real exciting adventure story and you went on and read the last chapter first, the rest of it would just be wiped out for you, wouldn't it? You couldn't really understand what was happening. Well, that's what a lot of people want to do with the book of Revelation. This book is based upon the rest of God's Word. Revelation is the climax and culmination of the rest of God's Word. So we must read and study the rest first, if we would understand Revelation. Now, here's a closely related question. How do we recognize what things in this book are to be taken literally and what things are to be taken as symbolic? Well, the context reveals whether certain these things are literal or symbolic. And you can't know the symbols if you haven't read the previous part of the book, that meaning the Bible. Fourthly, we're talking about the nature of the book. Revelation is a book of judgment. This is unpopular today because all man wants to hear now is love, the love of God. But Revelation is a book of judgment. The major portion of the book deals with God's awful judgments on this earth during the coming tribulation. His judgment on Israel is seen in the book. That was prophesied in Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. His judgment on this Christ-rejecting world. His judgment on Satan. And his final judgment on sinners at the great white throne. It's a book of judgment. Fifth, Revelation is a book of finality. Genesis is the book of the beginning of all things. Revelation is the book of the consummation of all things. This book is the last written message of God to His people. It's the last revelation of God to man. That ties this in neatly with the Sunday school lessons of the last two or three Sundays. Number six, Revelation is a book that only God's servants can understand. Now, you might bristle at that, but let me explain what I mean. Revelation is a book that only God's servants can understand. Let me just say, Revelation was meant to be understood. The Lord Jesus means for us to understand this book. Of course, the spiritual mind is required to be able to understand spiritual things. And that applies to Genesis as well as Revelation or John or Romans. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But the natural man, meaning the unregenerate person, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they, that is spiritual things, are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. He's not able to know them because they are spiritually discerned. What are we saying here? It takes the circumcised ear of a servant of Jesus Christ to hear with understanding the truths that are taught in this book. And that's why the Lord Jesus says eight times, everything else is seven here, he says eight times throughout this book, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Let me give you those references. 2:7, 2:11, 2:17, 2:29, 3:6, 3:13, 3:22, 13:9. Now let me give them again quickly. 2:7, 2:11, 2:17, 2:29, 3:6, 3:13, 3:22, and 13:9. I want us to look at 13:9 as an example of this. It simply says, if any man have an ear, let him hear. How do you get an ear? Have to be born again. Have to be regenerate. The symbolic passages should remind the reader of his utter dependence on the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit in understanding God's Word. And we just can't just plow into this and say, oh, this is like reading the newspaper. I'll pick it up and I'll have it. It's not like that. You have to have the illumination of the Holy Spirit. That comes only to regenerate persons. This is a spiritual revelation that only Christ's regenerate servants can understand. Number seven, finally, Revelation is a book of hope. Talking about the nature of the book. It's a book of hope. The greatest event in history is held out as the hope of God's people and the hope of history itself, the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Finally, in introducing the book of Revelation, I want us to consider the blessing promised in verse 3 of our text. The blessing promised. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Phrases in God's Word that begin with the word blessed are called beatitudes. The word blessed means happy. It's the same word as used by our Lord in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 1 through 11, which contains what we call the beatitudes. Matthew 5, 6, as an example, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now it's significant here, once again, there are seven beatitudes in the book of Revelation. I'm going to list them for you. Revelation 1, 3, blessed is he that readeth, the one that we just read. Revelation 14, 13. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Revelation 14, 13. Revelation 16, 15. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Revelation 16:15. Revelation 19:9. Blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19:9. Revelation 20:4. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Revelation 20:4. Revelation 22:7. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Revelation 22:7. Finally, Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Revelation 22:14. Now this book opens with a promised blessing in chapter 1:3, and it closes with one in chapter 22:7. Let me read Revelation 22:7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now let's look at this blessing. The blessing promised in chapter 1:3 is for people who do two or more of three things. Blessed is he that readeth the words of this prophecy. You know, if you want a blessing, all you have to do is read this book. Just read it. Blessed is he that readeth. Second, a blessing is promised here to those who hear the words of Revelation. A lot of people down through history have not been able to read. We have great blessing in our country. Virtually everybody can read. Well, at least this, except the last generation that came out of the public schools. But virtually everybody can read. They couldn't read this. All through history, there have been millions of people who could not read the book of Revelation, but they could hear the book read. And a blessing is promised to such people. Thirdly, a blessing is also promised here to those who keep those things that are written in this book. And to keep them, in this sense, means to obey them and to live by them and to be governed by these things. The book begins in 1:3 with a blessing on those who read, hear, and obey its words. And it ends in 22:18-19 with a curse on those who change these words. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're thankful for this wonderful, glorious book of Revelation and our Savior whom it reveals. We pray that you'd make us double down on our study of your word. Father, we pray that you'd help us to seek the leadership and the working, the illumination of your Holy Spirit as we read and study this book in future months. We pray for the salvation of those here today that are without Christ. We pray for your will to be done in every life through the knowledge that we have gained through this study today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is Pastor Lawrence Justice. If you are looking for a church that believes in and stands for God's Word in this day of wickedness, worldliness, and apostasy, I strongly urge you to attend the services of our church. Victory Baptist Church in Kansas City, Missouri, stands for the gospel of Jesus Christ, with emphasis on the doctrines of God's grace, the New Testament church, and biblical missions with reverent worship and Christ-centered preaching. Such churches are not easy to find in these days of religious entertainment and endless activities. If you are concerned about traditional biblical worship and serious doctrinal and expository preaching, I want to invite you to consider moving to the Kansas City, Missouri area and joining us. When you are traveling on business or vacation, why not plan to be present in our services on Sundays and Wednesday evenings? Or why not make a special trip just to visit us. It's easy to contact us for information about our church. Call us on the phone at 816-761-7184. Email us at lajustice99@yahoo.com. Visit our church website at www.victorybaptist.us, or just drop in on Sundays and Wednesdays at 9601 Blue Ridge Boulevard in Kansas City, Missouri, 64134.